Well, a really good morning and welcome to you to our service here at Little Hill Church. My name's Joshua Harrison from the church here in Wigston. It's lovely to be able to meet with you together this morning to worship God. And what a God he is, God who is great and mighty and worthy of all of our praise. Whether you're joining us locally this morning, not too far away from where the church is, whether you'd normally travel to worship here with us, or whether you're so much further away, wherever you are this morning, it's great. We've met together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to worship God. We are one in our Lord Jesus, and it's in him and it's through him and by that help of his Holy Spirit that we come to worship God this morning. So a really warm welcome. Glad to have you with us. If it's the first time that you've joined us, we're especially glad to know that you're with us this morning. And our prayer is that as we meet and open God's word together and join our voices in singing praise to God, as we listen to what God would say to us through his inspired truth, that we would be encouraged and grow in our faith. Maybe that you would come to know faith for the first time this morning as we come and worship God together. So let me take this opportunity to say good morning and welcome. And it's the Lord's Day. The most important thing for us to be doing today is what we're doing now, worshiping God. In the Psalms, we read this lovely verse, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name." There are so many reasons every day to worship God. Just the fact that we wake up in the morning is a reason to be thankful, and God is always worthy of our praise. So our service this morning is going to be filled with praise and thankfulness of the things of God and just worshiping him for who he is and all that he's done. So please do join with me when we sing. We're going to do that right now. And one of the great things that we are so thankful to God for is the way that through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we can come into his presence, that we can draw near to God, the God who made everything, the God who is greater than the whole of creation, and the God who is eternal and infinite. And our first hymn focuses on that way that we come before the throne of God above. I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest. That's our Lord Jesus Christ, whose name is love. He's the one who has opened this way for us, and our rejoicing is through him and because of him. And let's begin by worshiping God as we sing together our first hymn, Before the Throne of God Above.
My soul is purchased by his
The greatest songs that we can sing, the greatest hymns, are those that are just so full of God, full of the Lord Jesus Christ, full of his word, the wonder of who he is. And do you know, our hearts resonate with praise as we're reminded of these great truths. Before the eternal throne of God, there is one who is strong and great and mighty, one who pleads for us, one who gave himself for us, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's why our joy, our praise is overflowing when we think of all that he's done for us and all that he is to us. We're going to read again, we've mentioned one of the verses from the Psalms. Well, let me read more of that Psalm before we pray this morning. Psalm 103. If you have a Bible, please turn to Psalm 103. If not, follow the words just here for you on the wall. Before we pray, let's be reminded more of God's great goodness and his care, particularly for us, as our Father, his fatherly care for us. Psalm 103, verse 6 to 19. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. We're going to pray as we think about some of those things that we've just been reading. Let's pray and commit our time to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, how we praise you and thank you for that way that's been opened for us through our Lord Jesus Christ. How we praise you and worship you that he is the one who came from heaven, who came from that throne, died on a cross to make a way open for us to come to you. And Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. How great you are, how holy you are. You are the God who is worthy of all of our praise. Your name speaks of your great character and your love and your kindness that we've just read of, that you don't treat us according to our sins or our wrongdoing, but you show mercy and kindness to us, that your love and your faithfulness are unmeasurable, that you're the God who has removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. And as a father who has compassion on his children, so you have compassion on us. And Father, this morning we praise you and thank you for that love that you've shown to us. We thank you that you are our Father in heaven, that you are the perfect Father. We thank you today for our fathers, for those who have invested their time and love and effort and energy and everything about them into us as we've been growing up. Lord, we thank you for our fathers this morning, for our stepfathers, for our adoptive fathers, for our grandfathers and great-grandfathers. Father, we praise you and thank you for the love that they continue to show to us, and for many of us, the great example they've been of what it is to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, maybe today is a difficult day. Maybe for some, thinking of it being Father's Day is hard because their experience of a father is not a good one. It doesn't bring happy memories of good times, but it brings thoughts of fear and loneliness and difficulty. Father, for those who find this day difficult in that way, would you remind them that you are not like that? That you are the Father that we've just read of in your word. You are the perfect Father. You set the standard for what each one of us as fathers should be like. And in your fatherly care and compassion, would you draw near to them and reveal your love and your mercy and kindness to them and warm their heart that there is a God in heaven who would be known as their Father too. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're the God of all creation and glory. We thank you that you so kindly meet our needs as that Lord's Prayer continues, that we can come to you and say, give us this day our daily bread, that you have constantly provided for us, and how blessed we are with all the things that we have and enjoy. Father, how we need your help. We pray that you would keep us from temptation, that you would deliver us from evil. There are so many things in life that would draw us away from you, that would cause our worship to be empty or half-hearted, where we would perhaps even set ourselves up as God in our own lives. Please would you forgive us. Keep us from those things, we pray, that would draw us away from truly worshipping you. And Father, forgive our many sins. Give us forgiving hearts in the way that you've forgiven us. Help us to forgive each other. And Lord, we can be so quick to want that forgiveness and so slow to say sorry when we wrong other people. But we pray, like your heart, which is full of forgiveness through Christ to us, that as you have shown that to us, Lord, may we be quick to show that to others and be forgiving as well. But Father, in everything we do today, as that wonderful prayer ends, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. We want everything that we do today to be about you and for your honour and your glory. Father, help us to keep none of it for ourselves. You are the God who is worthy of praise. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified and buried and risen again and ascended into heaven, he's worthy of praise. God, the Holy Spirit, is worthy of our praise. So, Lord our God, may this Lord's Day be about you. May this Lord's Day be about remembering our Lord Jesus Christ. May this Lord's Day be about depending upon your Holy Spirit in all we do as your people, that we might bring honour and glory and praise to your great and holy name. Hear as we pray. We commit our time to you. We pray that you would help us in all that we do. We pray for the technology, that would all work. And even if there are things that aren't quite right, Lord our God, help it not to be a distraction to us, but help us to focus on you and what you would say in your word. But we commit all of these things into your gracious hands. Be with us, we pray. Bless us and do us good, and glorify your name. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's time to carry on speaking to the children. We're looking at this story in history. It's real, about the life of Joseph. And we've got to part three. So if you've been following our stories in the life of Joseph, we've got to the next part. We're not quite there. There's still more to come next week, God willing. But we've got to the next part, looking at the life of Joseph. And I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had a really crazy dream? Have you ever woken up in the morning and you're trying to remember it? Maybe it was really exciting. Maybe you dreamt it was your birthday, or you were going on holiday and something amazing happened, and then you woke up and you realised it was all just a dream. Or maybe it was a bit crazy, where strange things were happening and you found that you were talking to a rubber elephant that was riding a motorbike, or something that was just so crazy and you thought, what on earth was that about? Well, in our story of Joseph this morning, there's another couple of dreams. And it wasn't Joseph having a dream this time. It was the king. It was Pharaoh. And Pharaoh had a dream. He woke up one morning and he said, I've had a dream. And he didn't know what this dream meant. He was perhaps scratching his head thinking, what did this dream mean? And he wanted to know. So he came to all of his wise men and his magicians, all the people that were clever in Egypt, and he would ask them to tell him things and explain things to him. Well, he came to them and he said, I've had this dream. And as he explained the dream, they hadn't got a clue what this dream meant. They couldn't work it out. They perhaps scratched their heads, or maybe they thought, you know, we get the pen and the paper out and try and work it out. But they couldn't understand this dream. And Pharaoh, he really wanted to know what this dream meant. And as he told them, they'd just drawn a blank. There was no way they could tell the king what his dream meant. And they were really kind of worried about this, because if the king got angry, what would he do? They didn't know. But then the butler, who we met last week, he suddenly remembered somebody in prison. And he remembered how that somebody in prison had helped him understand his dream. And he told the king, I remember a man called Joseph, and I had a dream, and he told me what my dream meant. Well, the king wanted to meet Joseph straight away. And so they went to the prison and they took Joseph out. But, you know, he'd been in prison for maybe a few years, and maybe he was a bit smelly and looking a bit rough and a bit dirty. So they cleaned him up and they took him to meet Pharaoh, the king. And he came in and he bowed down before the king of Egypt. Here he was in front of the most powerful man in the whole country, the Pharaoh. And Pharaoh spoke to him and he said, "Will you be able to tell me what my dream means and what it's all about?" But you know, Joseph was very honest. He knew it wasn't him who could tell Pharaoh, that it was God who would help him. And that's what he said to Pharaoh. "No, I can't tell you what your dream means, but God will tell me the meaning of the dream. It's God who will help me." And that's exactly what happened. He asked Pharaoh to tell him what his dream was. And Pharaoh said, "In my dream, I was standing by the banks of the River Nile, the big river that goes through Egypt. And while I was there," maybe he'd gone for a paddle, just about to dip his toes in, "while he was there, he saw seven cows start to come out of the water." Well, talk about a crazy dream. And these cows were big, they were healthy, they were fat, they looked like they would be great in everything that you wanted to see in a cow, that, you know, whether you were going to get the milk from it or whatever else, it was something that you'd want to see in a cow. And these cows walked out of the river, and that was really strange. But then they were followed by seven other cows. And these cows were really skinny and scrawny and looked ill and sick and like they perhaps were about to die. And you wouldn't want them. If you were a farmer, these are the cows you wouldn't want, because they didn't look good for anything. And just if you thought this dream was crazy enough, guess what happens next? You see, the seven really skinny cows, they start to eat up the really big, fat, healthy cows, and they gobble them all up completely till there's nothing left. That was Pharaoh's dream. And he had another dream that was very similar to this, and he told Joseph that other dream too. And Joseph, well, he thought about it, and he'd already said that it was God who would help him understand the dream. And that's exactly what happened. God told Joseph what the dream means. And Joseph told the king. He said, "King, this is what your dream means. There's going to be 7 years where everything's really good, where all the crops grow well, where the apples are really big and juicy, and the corn grows really high, and all the animals and everything, where all the farms do really well, and we're going to have loads of food. And then there's going to be 7 years where nothing grows, where all the crops die, and there's a famine, and there'll be a shortage, and we could run out, and we'll have nothing. 7 great years followed by 7 really difficult years. Well, Pharaoh sat there thinking, "Okay, so how are we going to sort this out?" And then Joseph says to him, "This is what you need to do, Pharaoh. You need to appoint someone. You need to find someone who understands what's going on and who can help you get ready during the 7 years while there's plenty, to save it and keep it and store it, so that when the 7 difficult years come, there's plenty of food, because we've been careful and we've kept some and saved some for when times get tough. That's what you need to do." And Pharaoh thought, "I know exactly who the right person is to do this." And he said, "I've decided that you will be my man. You, Joseph, you're going to be the one who's going to take us through the next 14 years while these things happen." And that's exactly what Pharaoh did. Instead of being a prisoner in prison and a slave, Joseph became the second most important person in Egypt. And only Pharaoh was more important than Joseph. And if Joseph told people to do things, they had to do it. And God helped Joseph. And Joseph helps Egypt. Do you know, it's amazing to see that God's hand has been on Joseph this whole time. And there's one thing, boys and girls, that I really want you to take from this part of the story this morning. It's this: that when we trust the Lord and when we live for him, he gives us all the help that we need to do that. When we trust the Lord and when we live for him, when we put God first, like Joseph did, he wouldn't do the wrong things. And he said that it was God who was going to help him. He made sure it was all about the Lord. When we put the Lord first and live for him, he will give us all the help that we need to do that, just like he did for Joseph. And he can, because he's God. There's nothing that's impossible for him. He's the God who made everything. And our song this morning reflects that. Our chorus that we're going to sing together reminds us that God is the God who made everything. It's a song that's got great action, so you can join in at home. And I know that it's a favourite of a few people this morning, so hopefully you're going to really sing up. He made the stars to shine. He made the rolling sea. And that second verse that reminds us about the Son and everything else. But the most important bit, it reminds us of God's love. That though he's the God of creation, he became the one who was crucified for us. So let's sing together. He made the stars to shine.
He made the stars to shine. He made the roaring sea. He made the mountains high. And he made me. But this is why I love him. Because he bled and died. The Lord of all creation. He came the crucified. He also made the sun. That shines on
I hope you're enjoying singing these choruses. And grown-ups, don't forget that this is as much for you and for me as for the little ones. Well, our notices this morning, again, welcome to our time of worship with Little Hill Church. Great to have you with us. Let me just remind you of some of the things that we're going on this week. This afternoon, we have our Zoom time for fellowship for the church at Little Hill, 3 o'clock. You have the link sent out for you. Please do. It can be great to see so many of you able to join in with that this afternoon. So if you are able to, please do join in that time. And then at 3:45 this afternoon, the Lions Cubs meeting as well will be going on, God willing, for the children. It's been lovely to see them joining in as well. And how they're still working hard getting these different things done in the week for their Sunday school class. Tomorrow evening, let me remind you that we have the next of our historical lectures. Dr. Leslie Rowe will be speaking about the miraculous deliverance of William Oakley. And that's a real title to get your attention, isn't it? So can I encourage you tomorrow evening, Monday the 22nd, from 7:30, that will be available on our YouTube channel. So if you search on YouTube for Little Hill Church, that lecture will be available for you there. And they've been such an encouragement and a challenge to us, remembering these different people from our history and how God blessed and used and worked for them and in them. And, well, it's the same God that we serve now, isn't it? So please do join in with that tomorrow and be blessed as you hear some more of our history and what God has done for us in the past. Our midweek meeting on Thursday is at 7:15. It will be available on the YouTube channel again, continuing our study looking at what is a Christian. So please do join us for that time of ministry and then the prayer meeting afterwards as well. Be good to share together in that. Just something for your prayers, particularly to do with one of the mission organisations that we support here in the church. We'll be praying about it in just a moment's time. The Open Air Mission, God willing, starting to be going out and looking at how they can be preaching in the streets again in the gospel as people come out of lockdown a little bit more. That opportunity is there again. And please do remember them in your prayers this week as they look at how they can best make use of those opportunities again to share the great news of the Lord Jesus Christ with those who need to hear it. And let's pray that as they go out, many people will be ready to talk about eternity after all that's been going on. Well, there's still a lot of other things to remember and pray for, so let's come to God in prayer. Let's pray. Sovereign and glorious God, how we thank you, as we've already sung in our first hymn, that that way is open, that we have a great high priest before your throne, that we come to the throne of grace. And Lord, our God, we pray because we know that you're a God who hears and answers prayer. Father, we come to thank you for your goodness to us, your continued care and mercy, that you have never once failed your people in all that you've promised to do. And we are so thankful for that. We bless you and we praise you for your goodness, for your faithful character in every way. Heavenly Father, we come because we need you so much. We come and we would bring our prayers to you and our needs. We would confess our sins before you and ask that you would forgive us and wash us clean from all of our wrong. Father, we pray this morning particularly, thinking of those in the fellowship, those who are struggling at this time of continuing to face the restrictions that are there. Though things are easing a little bit, it's still hard. And we pray for those who are finding it hard, those with family and caring responsibilities, those having to look after others, and just the strain that is day in and day out. We pray that you would encourage them and sustain them. Father, we think of those in our fellowship who've been bereaved recently. And we continue to pray for your comfort and care for them, that they would know your peace and your love and your presence drawing close to them, especially at this time. We think of those who are finding things difficult with their health, Lord, with cancelled appointments or treatments postponed. We pray for them, the concern that this brings, Lord, may they find their peace in you. And thank you that our times are in your hands. And Heavenly Father, we ask that you would remind them of this great truth, that they would be encouraged as they look to you, that you would keep them in perfect peace as they fix their minds upon you. Father, we think of our emergency services. Think this week, this coming Thursday, of this day of prayer for the police and ambulance service and the fire brigade. We pray for them today as well. We thank you for what they do to serve us, for their courage and their loyalty, Lord. How hard they have all been working over these past few weeks with this pandemic situation. And we think of all the unrest at this time and the protests that there have been. And we pray, Lord God, for our emergency services as they deal with this, that they would manage it well and professionally and carefully. Father, we pray that those who are protesting would be careful and respectful of authority as well, that both sides would show the grace that they need to during this difficult time. We think of the unrest that there is around the world. Father, we pray that people will be reminded of Christ, the Prince of Peace, and that it's only through him that we are truly reconciled to one another. And Lord, may that message be so clearly proclaimed in these places where there is such unrest at the moment. Lord, we pray for your peace to come upon this earth through people coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we think of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world. We think of those in Somalia and Kenya, with things that have happened recently, North Korea as well. We pray for Christians in these places. And Lord, we thank you that around the world there are brothers and sisters who are worshipping you, who will be rising up this morning to praise you, that we're not the only ones. But Lord, in places where it's difficult for them to be a Christian, we pray for them that you'd keep them and sustain them, that you would give them courage and faithfulness, help them to be wise in what they say and do, that they would make the Lord Jesus Christ known, and that through their faithful witness, even in such difficulty, many others might turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for them today, and we lift them before you. Father, we pray that you would be with that open air work that will be starting again soon. We think of those who are involved, Lord. We ask that you would bless them. We pray you'd help them to be careful as they go out in the streets. And Lord, as they seek to try and engage with people while things are still difficult with social distancing, help them to get it right. And Lord, we pray that they would meet many people who are ready to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, who are ready to hear about eternity and the need to be right with God. And Father, we pray that there would be so many great opportunities in these coming weeks to share this wonderful gospel message. So we pray for your people involved in this. We pray for others in evangelism work who've had to be doing things on Zoom and other digital means, Lord, so different to normal. But we thank you for the opportunities that they've been, and as they explore how still to make the gospel known, Lord, would you give them the wisdom and the help that they need, that the Lord Jesus would be proclaimed to this needy world, and that your kingdom would grow as they come and bow the knee to Christ the King. So, Father, hear our prayer. Be with us today, we pray. Continue to bless us and keep us as we look to you. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing again before we have our main reading. It's another great song, one that reminds us of God's rule and reign in everything, based on another great psalm, this time Psalm 8. O Lord, our God, how majestic is your name. So please do join are with us as we sing and worship God together.
Oh Lord, our God, how majestic.
We're going to read from God's Word, the Bible. So please, if you have a Bible, please turn to Psalm 99. If you haven't got a Bible, well, you could follow what's on the wall behind us. You could find it on your phone or your tablet and just Google Psalm 99. But if you'd like to have a Bible, please do get in touch with us. We'd love to send you a Bible. You can get in touch with us through our website. And that's littlehill.org.uk. And get in touch with us. We'd love to send you a Bible so that you can read these things for yourselves in your own home. But let's read this psalm together. Psalm 99. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon his name. They called to the Lord, and he answered them. In the pillar of the cloud he spoke to them. They kept his testimonies and the statutes that he gave them. O Lord, our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. Well, let me pray before we come to look at these words that we've just read together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. These words are great. They're glorious. They fill our hearts with joy as we think about what you are saying to us this morning. Please help us to really understand the truth that we've just read. We pray your Holy Spirit might give us wisdom to guide us in right paths and right ways. And we ask for the help that we need as we learn what this psalm means for us to do today. What does it mean for me to do? Lord, give us all the help that we need to be obedient, to follow Christ, and to truly worship. So please help us as we look at these things now. We commit ourselves and our time to you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask the question this morning, who is your king? Who is your king? So as we go through this time looking at God's word this morning, please just have that question in the back of your mind, or write it at the top of your notebook if you're taking notes this morning, because that's the question I want us to all be answering as we get to the end of this psalm this morning. But let me ask you another question, secondary to that. What makes us remember kings and queens? What makes us remember kings and queens? It may be you're thinking of Richard III. Well, we remember him because he was buried under the council car park in Leicester. Henry VIII. What makes us remember Henry VIII? Well, it's perhaps all of his wives and sort of the extravagance that his life was like, and the palaces and the feasts and the indulgence. What about Queen Victoria? Why do we remember Queen Victoria? Well, she's one of the longest reigning monarchs in our history. All those years that she was queen, and her big family, and what happened during her reign. What about kings in the Bible? What makes us remember some of them? Well, David, he was the giant slayer. We think of King Solomon, he was wise. Maybe when we think of some other kings and queens, we remember them from other reasons. What about King Ahab and Queen Jezebel? Well, we remember them because they were such wicked people. And throughout history, there are kings and queens and rulers that stay in our mind because of certain reasons, things they did or things they achieved, how good they were or how bad they were. God's word teaches us about another king, and we've read about him this morning. He's different because he didn't start and finish being king. He always was king, he always is, and he always will be king. And he's not just the king in Israel, or just the king or the queen in London, but the king of everywhere. And Psalm 99 tells us about this king. It tells us all about him. And there's one word that's repeated in this psalm three times. This word describes our king as holy. Verse 3, holy is he. Verse 5, holy is he. And then at the end of the psalm, the Lord our God is holy. The king that this psalm is speaking about is unique and different to every other king or queen or ruler in history, because he is the only one that we could truly say is holy. And very simply, that word tells us two great things about him: that he's unlike any other, that he's set apart. And secondly, that he is pure and perfect in absolutely everything that he does. Never once makes a mistake. So as we look at this question, who is your king? As we have this psalm open in front of us this morning, let's dive into who this king is and what it teaches us about him. And the first thing I want to say is this, that his reign is proclaimed. His reign is proclaimed. We see that in verses 1 to 3. The second thing we want to look at this morning is that his reign is perfect. And that's in verses 4 to 5. And then the last thing to consider is that his reign is personal in verses 6 to 9. His reign is proclaimed, his reign is perfect, and his reign is personal. So let's get into that first part. His reign is proclaimed. When it starts with this great statement, the Lord reigns, it's not a suggestion. It's not making a request and putting in an application for him to reign. It's a declaration. It's a declaration. He is constantly reigning. This little phrase, the Lord reigns, is just continual. And if you were to mark any day of the calendar or look back on any page in your diary, on that day, whether in the future or in the past, God is reigning. Whatever day, whichever year your calendar is, God is reigning. And it's not luck or chance that's reigning. What a relief that is. That it's not chance that reigns. I'm so glad that it's not money that reigns, because sometimes you've got it and other times it's gone. And as we look back in our history, we see there's times when you could have millions of pounds worth of banknotes or whatever the currency is, and it's only good for starting a fire with. I'm so glad that it's not men who ultimately reign or women, because we all have our flaws and our imperfections, our biases and our prejudices, our weaknesses. And we never reign perfectly. I'm so glad it's not sin that reigns, because that is wicked and dark and evil and destructive. I'm glad it's not death that reigns. And we're probably all glad that it's not time that reigns. It tells us the Lord reigns. There is only one who reigns, and it's the Lord, the eternal, all-sufficient God, the God who is I am. The God who is above and greater than everyone else. The God who we can't even fully understand. He's one God, but three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's the Lord. The Lord reigns. And he reigns in every realm and reach of creation. It goes on. The Lord reigns that the peoples tremble. He reigns in the realm of mankind. In the human race, he's the King who reigns. All governments are under him. In Proverbs, we read that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. In the New Testament, we read of him being the one that sets up and brings down authorities and governments. He reigns in the realm of men. He reigns in the spiritual realms. Look what it says here. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Do you know, this is painting for us a word picture of the glory and the majesty and the splendor of God, that he sits enthroned on the cherubim. The cherubim are those special created angels that, as it were, surround the holiness of God. They're the ones that Isaiah saw in that great vision he had in Isaiah chapter 6, that have the six wings and just constantly cry out, "Holy to the Lord." They cover their faces and their feet and they fly. They're around his throne. Well, he's enthroned in these cherubims in heaven. He reigns in the spiritual realms in heaven. And there's a great thought here, thinking of our Lord Jesus Christ when he ascended back into heaven and he is enthroned at the Father's right hand, as he sits enthroned on the cherubim. The highest and the greatest of all the created creatures, these mighty angels, he sits enthroned upon them. What a great and mighty God he is. But he is the King who reigns in the realm of all nature and creation. Let the earth quake, it tells us. He reigns and rules over nature. We see that in the Old Testament when God parts the Red Sea. We see that in the New Testament when the Lord Jesus commands the winds and the waves to be still and they hear his voice and they obey the King of creation. And do you know what this means for us is that there's not one area of your life where he is not in control. He reigns in heaven. He reigns in history. He reigns here. He reigns over life and death. And every square millimeter of every existence, everywhere, ever, is under his rule. Even in the plans and purposes of his enemies? Yes. Do you see him reigning even in your trials and griefs? Because he is. Think of that passage in John's Gospel, chapter 11. Jesus is reigning even there in the death of his friend Lazarus and working to bring about their blessing and his glory. He reigns in every realm and reach of creation. He reigns without rival or equal. Look at verse 2. The Lord is great in Zion. He's exalted over all peoples. He reigns without rival or equal. There's no one like him. He reigns in Zion, says that he is the greatest one ever in those spiritual places, that spiritual Zion where he dwells. He is the greatest. And he's exalted above all peoples. However great the greatest human could ever be, God is still immensely greater and bigger and more powerful and wise and glorious. He's a God of infinite truth and wisdom. And his reign never ends. The Lord is great in Zion. And we read this verse earlier, Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. He is without equal. He is without rival. His reign never ends. He reigns in his people. And now Christ the King reigns in his church. He's the head of the church over everything. He reigns in his church. And when we think about this, we realize that this is where it all went wrong. When Adam and Eve, right at the beginning of history, rejected the Lord's rule as king and wanted to set themselves up as rulers. At that moment, the world dived into chaos. And look at it now. Do you know, we've played our part in this mess too. This is what happens to the world when it rejects its right king. It hasn't made things better. And when we think about our own lives, if your life is constantly a mess, who is your king? If your life is constantly a mess, who is your king? Let me just make this point. Lives being a mess is different to lives being hard. Because Christ might be your king and your life still might be difficult. There might still be hard times that you're facing and confusing times and difficult times. That doesn't mean your life is a mess because it's hard. But if your life is a mess, who is your king? You know, when the Lord reigns, even when things are hard, there can still be joy in sorrow. There can still be peace in fearful times. Because the Lord is great in Zion. He reigns without rival or equal. And the problems start when we kick him off the throne. But look at verse 3. This verse sets us up for the rest of the psalm. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The truth about who God is and his reign leads us to worship. As we declare the Lord reigns and we think about these things, we see it has an effect. The peoples tremble, that we are in awe of this great God. And all that we can really do is to worship him and rightly tremble before him, but rejoice. Look what it does to the earth. The earth quakes. Holy is he. Theology leads to doxology. As we study God, it leads us to praise him and to worship him. And as we see him here in this psalm, each time we see something else, we finish with this little chorus of praise and this declaration that he is holy, that he is glorious, that he is unique and above all things and everybody else. Is he reigning in your life? Does the Lord reign in your life? Do you know, he wouldn't reign as prime minister. He won't reign by committee, but he would be absolute sovereign. He's the creator. He has given you life. And this world is here that you're enjoying because he made it so. And he would be king. And he's the only one with that claim to the throne of your heart. His reign is proclaimed. The Lord reigns. But you know, we often still struggle with this. We struggle with this because there are times when we kind of look at other rulers in history. We look at other rulers and other authorities that we've been under in our own experience, and we can sometimes paint God with that same brush. And we struggle to submit to his reign because we think that he will be like them. Do you know, the history of the world records for us the damage caused by abuses of power. But that's not God. So we come to our second point. His reign is perfect. His reign is perfect. Look at verses 4 and 5. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. His reign is perfect. The history of God records the greatest power with no abuse of it ever. And what do we read in these words? The king in his might loves justice. In his might, he doesn't crush the weak and vulnerable, but he loves the justice that cares for them. He establishes that justice. If we look at other places in God's word, the Bible, turn back to Exodus, to chapters 21 and 23, and see how in those chapters the Lord explains how he wants his people to live in a way that provides care for the weak and the vulnerable, the widow and the orphan and the stranger, and how they're to protect each other's property and each other's lives and welfare, and how he cares for them. The king in his might loves justice. He cannot be bribed or coerced. Another king that we read about in the book of Daniel, King Darius. Well, wicked men came and appealed to his pride, didn't they? Do you remember? And they said, we want you to proclaim a decree that no one is to bow down or pray to anyone other than you. And the king and his pride, he gave in. And that's why Daniel ends up in the lion's den, isn't it? But God is not like that. He will not be bribed or his pride kind of pandered to. His power always works to do what is good and right and true and just in every way. One commentator writes, God's administration is governed by the rule of love. And that is so true. And that is a wonderful comfort. His standard of justice is perfectly balanced. You have established equity. He defines what is fair or not. And his standard for everything that he does is holiness. We have that repeated in verse 5. Holy is he. He only ever wants to do what is right and good. This perfect reign is especially highlighted in his dealings with his people. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Those or all who yield to him as king see his righteous character demonstrated in his rule over them in every way, and it makes them rejoice. God doesn't have a corrupt agenda in his rule. God does not have a corrupt agenda in his administration, in his kingdom or in his dominion. And in his unlimited power, it is perfectly balanced with delicate control. Have you ever stopped to consider that the phenomenal force that flung the galaxies crafted the butterfly's wing? Have you ever thought of that? The God who threw the stars into the universe created the smallest creature that we can't even see without a microscope. Is the Lord your king? If the Lord is your king, then you have nothing to fear, because you give control of your life over to the one who always knows, who always has the power, and who cannot be stopped by darkness and wickedness and evil. And we see this so perfectly in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see his authority, but it's perfectly blended with his compassion and his ability and his care and his concern and his righteousness and his truth. And everything he did, even when he told people difficult things, it came from a heart of love that wanted them to respond to the truth. And that is the way that this great king reigns, because this is the great king. Why at times then, as that hymn says, do we resist his will and distrust his care? Why do we murmur at his wise decrees? Why do we doubt his royal promises? His agenda is always holiness. Do you know, there might be many little kings who are fighting for the throne of your heart at this moment. It may be just self, maybe power, maybe fame or pleasure. But their rule will never be perfect. It will always be out of balance. There will always be a problem. But that is not the case when the King of Love is on the throne. That's not the case when the King of Peace or the King of Righteousness rules in your heart and life. His reign is perfect. His reign is perfect. And what effect does this have on us? Well, thirdly, his reign is personal. We've said this before. I know I certainly have. One of the things that we love about Her Majesty the Queen is the effort that she makes to relate to people. That she speaks to people, that she gets involved with people and their stories and their lives. And when we think of God and his rule and his reign, when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, our King, his reign is personal. And we see this in verses 6 to 9. We're introduced to Moses and Aaron and Samuel and things that happened in their lives and things that they did and things that God did. Our King, his reign is personal. There's a lovely reworking of a great old hymn that we learnt as a family a few weeks ago. And one of the verses says this: all praise to him who reigns in love, who guides the galaxies above, yet bends to hear our every prayer with sovereign power and tender care. He gets involved with his people. And though reigning in immeasurable might, he governs with intricate intimacy. Think of these men that are mentioned here, Moses and Aaron and Samuel. Think of what we read of their lives in the scriptures and what God did in them, what God did for them, what God did through them. It speaks of his people, who he knows. And it reminds us as well, because these are God's servants. If these great leaders in the nation of Israel were the servants of God, how much greater is he that these are those who serve him? But what do we see in these verses? What do we see? We see their need meets his ability. They called to the Lord and he answered them. We see that their lives were given his instruction and direction. He showed to them his testimonies and his statutes that he gave to them. He guided them. Their failings meet his forgiveness. Oh Lord our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them. Their disobedience met with his discipline, but an avenger of their wrongdoings, but with mercy. There are clear times in the Old Testament where disobedience comes with a cost. You know, this king will not be mucked around. And even us as his people, we must be careful that we don't take advantage of his grace. His reign is personal. Moses and Aaron and Samuel were among those who called upon his name. They called to the Lord and he answered them. And you know, this is the same with us too. Because this king who was personal with them is personal with us. He says to us in his word, I have called you by your name. You are mine. He's involved and concerned with each and every one of his people. We call to him and he answers us. So what does that mean we do? So we pray more. His word and truth guide and direct us in the right way. He's given us his Holy Spirit to understand and to have the power and the strength we need to do it. So we listen to his instruction as we read his word and we do it. Though we fail, he forgives us. And what does that mean for us? You know, don't be afraid to confess your sin. When you let the Lord down, the worst thing you can do is just sit on it. Because all that will happen is Satan, our enemy, will remind you of your guilt and your shame and what you've done and how you failed. But when we confess it to God, like Moses and Aaron and Samuel here, oh Lord our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them. He's the God who forgives us too because of his Son. And the best thing that we can do when we let him down is to own up and to confess our sin. Because if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from each unrighteousness. And you know, because he loves us, he disciplines us. Because he loves us, he disciplines us. Like a loving father, It's not because he hates us. It's not because he's malicious. He disciplines us because he loves us. And he wants us to grow. And he wants us to increase in our knowledge and understanding and our love for him. And his care and control as the king in our lives is done in a fatherly way. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. But here's the most wonderful thing about our supreme sovereign. He's not a king who crushes us into submission with cruelty, but who has captured our hearts with his compassion and grace. He's a king who, to maintain his perfect justice, took the consequences of our rebellion upon himself to secure our freedom and to bring us into his kingdom. He's a king who was crowned with thorns. He's a king who was enthroned on a cross. He's a king who was rested in a borrowed tomb. And this is my king. This is why my knee gladly bows. This is why I will trust him with all and for all of my life, because he gave his for mine. And he didn't see me from his throne in the mess that I'd made of my life and my sin and what I deserved and just say, "Wow, you'll get my justice one day." He stepped off it. And he came to this world to save me. What a king. Do you know, I know that when I have to say to him as I yield to him, "Not my will but yours be done," he knows exactly what that means to say that and what it costs. This psalm should leave us speechless. How is it that the king who is highest became the lowest? How is it that the mightiest became weak? How is it that the richest became poor? How is it that the one who was purest was made sin? How is it that the immortal died? As another lovely old hymn says, "All for love's sake, all for love's sake, all because he loved us." And now he's crowned with glory and honour. Who is your king? Do you know, this morning as we read this psalm, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory, he asks us this question. He asks you this morning, "Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Am I the king? Am I the king?" Because if that's the answer that you will give, does your heart believe and your will act upon what your lips often sing? Or what you would say in response to that question? There is only room for one king in your heart. God has said in his word, "My glory I will not share with another." There is not room for another king. And if Christ is your king, then you yield your life in every area. Remember, he rules in every reach and realm of creation. And that's in every reach and realm of our hearts too. But here's where there's great comfort and help, because the details of your life matter to him, and he is in control of all of them. The things that worry you and concern you, the needs that you have, the situations that you face in your family or work or whatever area of your life, he rules and he reigns and he's in control, so much so and in such detail that he says that even the hairs of your head are numbered. Do you know, every time I scratch my head, I lose some. And he knows that. Own him as your king without shame or fear. Do you know, to yield to this king is not a sign of weakness, but it's a mark of wisdom. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. It's yielding to him that we start to get things right. And our life starts to make sense again. And you know, Christian, if you have wandered from the Lord, if you have pushed Christ off the throne of your heart because you've decided you want to rule in some area of your life and you're wondering, "Why is things not working out as they should?" Then get off the throne and let Christ take that seat that's his. Bring your worries and your concerns and your needs to the King. Come, make your wants, your burdens known. He will present them at the throne. And angel bands are waiting there, his messages of love to bear. Own him as your king in every area of your life. And serve him as your king. Serve him as your king. There's a lovely line in a prayer that I think is in the Book of Common Prayer, the old Book of Common Prayer, and it says this: whose service is perfect freedom. Whose service is perfect freedom. That's what it is to serve this king. It's to know perfect freedom. It's to know liberty. It's to know life. It's to know love. Who is your king? The Lord reigns. And again, as each of these things finish, let's finish with praise. This theology, finishing with doxology. Exalt the Lord our God. Verse 5, worship at his footstool. As we lift him up, we bow low before him. Holy is he. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his holy mountain. For the Lord our God is holy. He is the king. There is no one else. Give him the throne of your heart and rejoice in his rule and in all of his ways. We're going to finish singing about the king, about his goodness and his grace and his mercy to us. And then we'll close with prayer. So let's sing as we finish. King of Kings, Majesty. And then we'll finish that one with You Are the King of Glory just once, then we'll pray together. just finish with prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for your glorious reign over all things. Thank you for Christ our King, the one enthroned in heaven, the one at your right hand. Lord, how we praise you that when we humble ourselves before you, when you are in control, well, what could happen that you have not planned? Nothing comes into our lives that you haven't said is for our good and your glory. And we trust you completely. Father, for those who don't yet know Christ as King in their lives today, Lord, would you help them as they look at their lives, as they see their need, as they see the glory and wonder of the King that you have set up on Zion, your holy hill. We pray that they would know somebody else in charge before this day ends, and the joy that it brings knowing that the Lord reigns. So we worship you and we praise you. We bless you that you are our God. And for all these things we've looked at this morning, Father, we pray that they would cause us to grow in our faith and our trust in you. And we ask for your help to do this, that we would obediently serve and worship. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.